Well, we'll be looking at the 10th Psalm tonight. Our scripture reading is Psalm 10, verses 1 through 18. I call my message The Dilemma of Delay. Psalm 10, verses 1 through 18. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen. For you observe troubles and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. May God bless you as the reading of his word. We know there really is a lot wrong in this world. A lot of bad things go on. This is true in our day, and it was true centuries ago, even millennia ago, thousands of years ago, when the inspired psalmist wrote this 10th psalm. When we look at this wickedness, this iniquity that abounds all around us, we sometimes wonder, why does God allow this? You know, the atheist even uses this as an argument that God doesn't exist. If by definition God is all loving and all powerful, then the existence of evil proves that such a God does not exist. At least that's how the atheists argue. Matter of fact, I was exposed to this argument when I took a course in philosophy at Mississippi State University with an atheist professor. Now, in more recent years, since I was in college, a renowned Christian philosopher has convincingly demonstrated the fallacy of this argument. It's not a good argument. You see, this God who is all-loving and all-powerful is also all-wise. And who are we to question that this all-wise God does not have a compelling reason for allowing the existence of evil in the created realm for a time? That's a very good question, and many now accept the point that this Christian philosopher has made. The existence of evil simply does not prove that an all-loving, all-powerful, and all-wise God cannot exist. Now, even though we can now answer this question philosophically and intellectually, we can still feel the challenge of this question at times in our heart. God has his good reasons for all that he does, but we as limited creatures, we often do not know the specifics. Now, we know in general that God works all things for his own glory and for the good of them who love him. Yet in many situations, We simply don't know how God is going to work all this out and what God's plan is. The psalmist in our psalm for today was wrestling with this basic question. He looks about in Israel and he sees that even in this one nation in all the earth that was not pagan, this one nation that was in a special covenant relationship with the living and true God, even there were many wicked who were doing great harm to the helpless. And why does God allow this? You know, if an armed policeman saw a thug mugging some helpless, innocent citizen, the policeman would intervene. Well, why is it then that God is not intervening when the wicked in Israel were mugging so many of those who were not able to defend themselves against them? What should we do when the evil in our society begins to bother us the way it bothered the psalmist? Well, we should be bothered by the evil that's in our society, and we should do what the psalmist does here. We should cry out to God about the situation. Now, the prevalence and successes of the wicked had made the psalmist feel as if God had abandoned him and the society in which he lived. And so he cries out in frustration and asks God, why does God, as it were, stand afar off and hide himself in times of trouble? He's saying, where are you, God, when we need you? Now, the psalmist cries out in a way that vents his frustration, yet we also see his faith in that he is appealing to God. You see, he speaks of God standing afar off. He speaks of God hiding himself. And yet, at the same time, the psalmist feels free to cry out to God. And that means God is near and God is listening. The psalmist cries out to the God who seems to be afar off because in his heart of hearts, the psalmist knows that God is really near. The psalmist knows about the wickedness that is occurring. But the psalmist also knows in his heart of heart that God knows about the wickedness that is occurring, and God knows about it in exhaustive detail. The psalmist only knows just a little about what's happening. God knows everything about what is happening. And the psalmist is grieving about the wickedness that is occurring, but the psalmist in his heart of hearts knows that his concern about the wickedness is cold apathy compared with God's grief over the wickedness that was happening. The psalmist cries out to God even though he knows that God already knows all about the situation. You see, God is the Father to the psalmist, a Father by creation, a Father by covenant, a Father by redemption. And the psalmist tells God about the desperate situation, not to inform the ignorant, but to relate to one who cares, to relate to one who wants to hear his concerns. Casting our cares on God is part of our trusting God. And our faith in God is the core of our relationship with God as his covenant children. In verse 2, the psalmist quickly summarizes his concern and his desire. He says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. That is his concern. And then he says, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. That is his desire. We read repeatedly in Scripture that the wicked digs pits as traps for others to fall into. And then God causes events to fall out in such a way that the wicked fall into their own traps. We see it happen in redemptive history. The evil Haman is hung on the gallows which he had constructed for the execution of righteous Mordecai. The evil nobles in the kingdom of the Medo-Persians, they were devoured by the very lions which they intended to devour the righteous Daniel. And so on and so on. The wicked dig a pit and then they fall into it themselves. And God often works in this way. And the psalmist expresses his desire that God would work this way in response to the wickedness that was then rampant in his own nation. And then the psalmist goes into a detailed description of what truly awful things the wicked were doing. Not that God needed to be told in terms of being informed and gathering information. Again, God already knows everything, and we know He knows everything. We tell God things not to inform Him about them, but as an expression of our faith in God and as an important element in our relationship with God. God wants us to talk about the things that concern us. You know, as I read about this description of all the things the wicked are doing, I'm reminded of an event in the life of good King Hezekiah. You might remember that the Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, sent one of his officials, the Rabshakeh, to Israel. And the Rabshakeh sent a message to King Hezekiah. And this is what the message said. "Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, 'Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezep, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of the Seraphim, Hinna and Iva?" That was the letter he said. It's a blasphemous letter. He's saying these pagan gods couldn't protect their lands from the king of Assyria and his gods. Why do you think your God can? Well, what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah received the letter, and he went to the house of the Lord and spread the letter before the Lord. And then he prayed for God to take notice of the letter and to deliver him from this threat, which, of course, God did. Well, that's what David's doing. It's as if he's like spreading the letter before the Lord, letting the Lord know what all these wicked are doing. He's letting God know. God already knows, but he's bringing it to God's attention, the sins of the wicked. These people were taking advantage of the poor who were helpless to defend themselves. They were using deceptive lies. They were using threatening words. He even talks about murder as well as taking their possessions. And they seemed to be getting by with it. They were prospering materially. And they had gotten by with it so long that they concluded that God really wasn't interested. God would not intervene. God apparently didn't care. God is above such concerns. God's justice is in heaven, they thought, not on earth. And even if God does know about it, God forgets. And they thought that they would never be required to give an account of themselves. There would be no payday, no final judgment. Well, then David tells us his confidence. By telling his concerns to God, by casting his cares upon the Lord, his faith is renewed and his confidence returns. The psalmist challenges God to arise as a judge, and to raise his arm as a warrior, and to make things right. And then he expresses his confidence that God would indeed do this, that God would do it when the time was right. You see, God does see. God is aware of what is going on, and God will repay the wicked. Just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean it won't happen. And the helpless rightfully trust in God, and their trust is not misplaced. And so God will eventually make the proud and the powerful who are wicked like a warrior. He'll make them like a warrior who's trying to engage in hand-to-hand combat but has a broken arm. And thus even a powerful man, when his arm is broken, he's helpless in using the shield and the sword and the javelin and the bow and arrow. God will eventually eliminate the wickedness of the wicked down to the very last smidgen. God will work against the wicked until there's no more wickedness to be found in the world to correct. And how do we know this? Well, there's an argument from the greater to the lesser. This is the God who got rid of the wicked Canaanite nations that once occupied Israel. Remember the fears of the 10 spies when they had seen these wicked Canaanite nations with their cities with the high walls and their warriors who looked like giants. They trembled when they saw them, but God got rid of them a generation later when people trusted in Him. And if God can get rid of the powerful Canaanite nations from the land, then God can certainly deal with the wicked individuals who are still there. And so God will hear their prayers. The heavens are not brass. God will work justice for the fatherless and the oppressed. The fatherless, the orphans, of course, being a representative and metaphor in Scripture for those who are powerless and helpless and have no one to defend them. God will work justice for the fatherless, and He will do it such that the worldly wicked, the wicked of man of the earth, as he's called, will oppress them no more. And of course, we as the people of God in this age, we can be confident of this as well, because we know that all accounts will be settled at the day of final judgment. There is coming a day of perfect and final judgment. But we know that there is justice also before that day, not perfect justice, not complete justice. But God often judges the wicked in history, in this life. Sometimes He does it through obvious outward losses. And sometimes He does it in ways I think that we're not even aware of, with inner tribulations and private troubles that the wicked have that we do not know about and they do not want to be public. And so justice does belong to God. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. And we as people should live in confidence that the wicked will not get a free pass. The wicked will pay for their sins. Unless, of course, they come to faith in Jesus Christ and receive that forgiveness that means so much to us. And when Jesus forgives, He also transforms. He delivers. And in that case, they'll be the wicked no more, but they will be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm that shows us that we can share with You our frustrations, our concerns, that we can cast our cares upon You, that we can cry out to You to take action. And we pray, Lord, that You will use our prayers in our lives as You use them in the life of the psalmist to renew our faith, to give us confidence, to give us hope, and also to be an instrument that You use to bring justice into the world. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.